headlines, Iran says the cruel and unilateral sanctions imposed by the U.S. are to blame for suspension of its voting right at the U.N. General Assembly. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian calls for the expansion of multifaceted ties between Iran and China.
In this visit, we agreed that the two sides announced the beginning and the implementation of the operational phase of the 25-year strategic and comprehensive cooperation agreement between the two countries.
Also, North Korea says it tested a railway-borne missile on Friday in what was the country's third weapons test this month. Thank you for joining us. Iran says the United States' cruel and unilateral sanctions are to blame for suspension of its voting right in the United Nations General Assembly. Iran's UN ambassador, Majid Takht Ravanchi, says Iran is facing difficulties to pay its UN membership fee for the second straight year due to the sanctions. Takht Ravanchi says the restrictions are not just impeding Iran's access to humanitarian items, medicine, and medical equipment. It says the bans are also impeding the UN's work. The envoy said Iran is working to find a safe financial channel to pay its UN membership fee and reclaim its voting right. The 25-year Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement between Iran and China has become operational during a visit by Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, to China. The pact will focus on economic, political, and security cooperation between Tehran and Beijing. Yusuf Jalouri reports from the Chinese city of Wuxi.
This is the first time Hossein Amir Abdullahian is visiting China as Iran's foreign minister. The one-day trip came upon an invitation by his Chinese counterpart, Wang Yi. The visit marked the beginning of the implementation of the much-anticipated Sino-Iranian pact known as the 25-year strategic partnership.
In this trip, we agreed to start implementing the 25-year Comprehensive Strategic Cooperation Agreement. I also delivered a written message from our president to his Chinese counterpart, Mr. Xi, to implement the agreement.
The Sino-Iranian Comprehensive Strategic Partnership was announced in a joint statement during a visit by Chinese President Xi Jinping to Iran in 2016. In 2020, Wang Yi and then-Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif signed the pact in Tehran. So far, no detailed information has been revealed from the agreement, but the two sides say it covers economic, political, and security areas.
During today's meeting, we talked about industrial, scientific, technological, and economic areas, as well as tourism and other subjects that are covered by the 25-year agreement.
During the talks, China also reiterated its support for Iran's nuclear rights in the ongoing Vienna talks aimed at removing U.S. sanctions, which Washington reinstated against Iran in 2018 after it unilaterally left the 2015 deal. As signatories to the accord, China and Russia both urge Washington to remove the sanctions as the only path to rejoin the deal.
Today, we extensively discussed the Vienna talks over the removal of U.S. sanctions on Iran. China's representative in Vienna, along with his Russian counterpart, plays a positive part in advocating Iran's nuclear rights and the removal of the anti-Iran sanctions.
China is Iran's number one trade partner. This partnership heavily relies on Iran's oil supply to energy-hungry China. Reports show that in 2021, and despite U.S. oil embargoes on Iran, China tripled its oil imports from Iran. Now the implementation of the new pact will guarantee the flow of Iran's oil to China and cement the two sides' trade ties. It goes without saying that China and Iran are strategic partners in every sense. And the top Iranian diplomat's trip is a sign that Tehran is determined to keep that path with Beijing. The two sides are expected to engage even more as the 25-year strategic partnership has moved from paper to practice. Yusuf Jalali from the Chinese city of Wuxi.
Earlier, we were joined by Fuad Izzedi, a professor of international studies at the University of Tehran. He explains why the visit of Iran's foreign minister to China is significant. Let's take a listen.
Well, I think there are two main issues. One, the 25-year agreement that was signed in Tehran when the Chinese foreign minister visited Tehran a few months ago. The agreement needs to go into details, and companies and organizations on both sides need to become active in terms of implementing the articles of the agreement. So that's one issue that I think was discussed in Beijing. The second issue is what's going on in Vienna with the nuclear talks. As you know, China is one of four P4 plus one countries. China has been supportive of Iran in the last number of years, especially when Trump left the nuclear agreement. And China's support for Iran is important. Iran needs to get the sanctions lifted, and China has said that it's going to help with that issue. So the details of the negotiations, the agreement that some people expect to have in Vienna.
Yemeni army repels offensive, or offensives, I should say, by Emirati-backed mercenaries and Daesh terrorists in the strategic province of Ma'rib, preventing their advances towards the Harib and Ain districts. The army says it carried out missile and drone strikes against enemy forces, inflicting heavy losses on them. Army spokesman Yahya Sadi says dozens of Emirati-backed militants were killed and over 40 others wounded. The Yemeni army and its allied Ansarullah forces have been fighting ex-regime loyalists backed by Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates in recent years. The army has been fighting to liberate Ma'rib in recent months and has made remarkable advances there. Saudi Arabia and the UAE are both part of a military coalition that launched a war on Yemen in March 2015. Earlier, we were joined by Abdullatif Al-Washili, who gave us more details on the latest developments as the Yemeni army wards off an offensive by the UAE-backed mercenaries. Here's more.
The Yemeni army managed to repel an offensive by the Emirati-backed forces in Shabwa and Ma'rib, Harib particularly. The Yemeni army launched four ballistic missiles and a drone against the gatherings of these forces to stop them from attacking the Harib, Ain, and also Bayhan and all the districts in Shabwa and Ma'rib. The Yemeni army will absolutely keep attacking these areas to liberate them from the Emirati-backed forces. The Saudi-led coalition's air force tried to back the air forces on the ground with launching over 30 airstrikes against the Yemeni army forces. The leaders of the Emirati-backed forces got killed, including Mamdouh Al-Ahdal, which is a very big leader, and others were wounded, including Ra'id Al-Habahi. Yemenis know these names as they are affiliated with the Emirati-backed forces for a long time, and they have been fighting the Yemeni army, which attempts and seeks to liberate the Yemeni territories from the foreign powers.
North Korea confirms test firing two tactical guided missiles amid growing tensions on the Korean Peninsula. Pyongyang says the railway-borne projectiles hit their designated targets in the East Sea. It says the test launches were aimed at checking the proficiency of the railway-borne regiment it first tested last September. North Korea also tested two hypersonic missiles last week. They triggered new U.S. sanctions on people involved in its ballistic weapons program. Washington says the missile tests are a threat to regional security, but Pyongyang says its tests are in self-defense amid the U.S.'s hostile policies and its joint military drills with South Korea. Now, in order to get more details and information about those missile tests, I'm joined by Frank Smith, our correspondent in Seoul. Frank, thank you for joining us. So tell us more about these missile tests.
Well, what's interesting about these tests just yesterday is that they were rail-borne missile launches. And so this demonstrates the expansion and development of North Korea's strategic nuclear weapons to be able to be delivered in various systems. They also tested on January 5th what they claimed to be a hypersonic missile, and then a few days later what was admitted even by South Korean officials to be another hypersonic missile that traveled at Mach 10, 10 times the speed of sound. Now, what this does is it makes it more difficult for South Korea's anti-ballistic missile systems and American anti-ballistic missile systems to track these potential threats and to intercept them with anti-missile defenses. What's interesting about the test yesterday, though, is that it came after the sanctions from the U.S., after the rebuke from the American ambassador to the United Nations. And the Korea Central News Agency said that, quote, the regiment received a firepower mission at short notice from the general staff in the morning on Friday before swiftly moving to the firing ground and precisely struck the set target in the EC. So this demonstrates that North Korea conducted this test on Friday at short notice and likely in response to the increased sanctions from the United States and potentially the U.S. taking this to the U.N. Security Council. It's unlikely that the Security Council will pass further resolutions, though, on North Korea, as China's already come out against the sanctions, and they are coming under more pressure as North Korea remains isolated from the international community.
Frank, thank you so much for joining us. Have a nice day. That was Frank Smith, our correspondent in Seoul. New York police arrests demonstrators holding a sit-in to demand government protection for tenants. The protesters called for extension of the state's eviction moratorium, which is set to expire on January 15th. The expiration ends a critical economic support put in place at the start of the coronavirus pandemic. It sets the stage for a possible rush by landlords to try to evict low-income renters. Organizers are pushing for new laws to be passed for greater protection and for the moratorium to be extended until June. Downing Street has apologized to Buckingham Palace for parties that were held at number 10 the night before Prince Philip's funeral last April. Spokesman for Prime Minister Boris Johnson says it was deeply regrettable that the gatherings were held at a time of national mourning. Two parties were held on April 16 last year. One gathering was for James Slack, the Prime Minister's departing Director of Communications. The other was for a personal photographer of Johnson. These events were held on the eve of the funeral of the Queen's husband. Plus, around that time, social gatherings were banned nationwide in a bid to curb the spread of COVID-19. Johnson is facing calls for his resignation over several other parties also held at Downing Street during lockdowns. Russia's foreign minister, Sergei Lavrov, has addressed both Russian and foreign journalists in his annual press conference in Moscow. He touched upon several issues, including developments in Kazakhstan and growing tensions with the West near the Ukrainian border. We will have a report from the Russian capital.
At a press conference in Moscow, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov touched not only on negotiations with the West, but also the peacekeeping operation in Kazakhstan and the upcoming meeting of the presidents of Iran and Russia.
The visit, in short, is very important. It's time to resume contacts at the highest level, which are traditionally close and regular among us, and which also fell victim to the coronavirus infection. The significance of the visit, first of all, is the need to take an inventory of our entire agenda, taking into account considering the new government in Iran.
Lavrov added that Moscow is in favor of holding a conference on security in the Persian Gulf, where it would be possible to discuss the claims accumulated both by Iran against its Arab neighbors and by its Arab neighbors against the Islamic Republic.
Such forum can unite Iranians and Arabs. Each of the parties would put their concerns on the table. They would also talk about their concerns over Yemen, Syria, Iraq, and other volatile areas that somehow cause controversy between other countries.
Regarding relations with the West, Russia has come up with offers of security guarantees as its patience has run out. Moscow is waiting for the West to give a concrete and written answer to its initiative and is not going to wait indefinitely. Last month, Russia's foreign ministry published draft security proposals between Moscow and Washington on ensuring the security of Russia and NATO member states. Consultations on these issues were held on January 10th in Geneva, a session of the NATO-Russia Council was held on January 12th in Brussels, and a meeting of the OSCE Permanent Council took place on January 13th in Vienna.
The appearance of NATO on the Russian borders is categorically unacceptable. This is a real red line. The appearance of U.S. weapons and military bases there on the Sea of Azov is the second red line. It simply reflects the West's overreach, and to put it bluntly, in violation of all obligations, in violation of common sense.
Lavrov said NATO had come ever closer to Russia's borders during five waves of expansion starting 1997, when it formalized its relations with NATO. The diplomat said it absolutely cannot suit Russia when it is required to send troops to barracks on its territory, while at the same time the Americans, the Canadians and the British are building bases in Ukraine and the Black Sea region.
Russia's efforts to strengthen ties with its neighbors demonstrate differences between the CSTO and NATO. Russia and its allies leave countries at the end of military missions, thus establishing strategic partnerships. And regarding unfriendly policies adopted by Western governments towards Russia, Moscow advocates for constructive dialogue and mutual respect. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Well, that's your world news for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
On the day that Martin Reynolds, UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson's principal private secretary, encouraged colleagues to congregate and enjoy the hottest day of the year in a garden party in No. 10 Downing Street on 20th of May 2020, the Met Office tweeted a warning that whatever the weather, the public was obliged to stick to COVID rules. And fines were issued to those who did not. We now present you an article written jointly by Heather Stewart, Severin Carroll, Nicola Davis and Peter Walker. The piece is titled Furious Tories Pile Pressure on Boris Johnson Over No. 10 Parties. Please stay with us for more. Prime Minister Boris Johnson is facing intense pressure from senior Conservatives to publicly confess he attended a rule-breaking garden party in Downing Street, with the Scottish Tory leader suggesting the Prime Minister should resign if he broke COVID rules. A string of Conservative MPs openly expressed anger and humiliation about the gathering of up to 40 people on 20th of May 2020 after it emerged in a leaked email. Others called on him to come clean and apologize in the hope of stemming rising fury. Boris Johnson has declined to say whether he and his then-fiancée, Carrie Symons, attended the event. About 100 Downing Street staff were invited by Martin Reynolds, Johnson's principal private secretary, to attend the party. The former minister, John Mercer, described the revelations as humiliating, while the MP for Kylie, Robbie Moore, said, "The email from Martin Reynolds infuriates me. I have no idea what these people were thinking." Caroline Noakes, another former minister, said, "I have no words that can adequately express how angry I am at the don't do as I do as I say attitude that appears to have prevailed in Downing Street." Mark Harper, the chair of the influential COVID recovery group, said, "These are serious allegations. The Prime Minister will be in the House of Commons in the coming days, and I wait his explanation with interest." Privately, more Tory MPs said they were waiting for Boris Johnson's explanation at Prime Minister's question time. One said he should fess up, take responsibility personally, and apologize. Not one of these pretend apologies, but a proper apology. Another said, "It is so disgusting. I just feel I have been lied to. I just think the whole operation is a liability." They added that Tory MPs were exchanging angry messages on WhatsApp about how reluctant they are to expend political capital defending Boris Johnson. A third former minister warned, "None of this is yet irretrievable, but this is another notch on the dial. We're moving up the scale from retrievable to irretrievable." Douglas Ross, the leader of the Conservatives in Scotland, told Scottish TV he was furious that while other Britons were banned from seeing dying or hospitalised relatives, people at No. 10 Downing Street were drinking and enjoying the sunshine out the back of No. 10. Douglas Ross said he could no longer back the Prime Minister if he was found to have attended the event and then failed to stand down. He said, "I would not in any way support the Prime Minister if he broke the law and attended that party." Douglas Ross suggested the controversy could prompt more Conservative MPs to send letters to Graham Brady, the chair of the 1922 committee, in a concerted bid to trigger a vote of no confidence. He said, "These are discussions I know that colleagues will be having in Westminster." If Sir Graham Brady receives 54 such letters, a vote of no confidence will be triggered. And if Johnson were to lose that vote, a leadership contest will be launched in which he would not be allowed to stand. Senior Conservatives said that the mood in the House of Commons tea room on Tuesday, 11th of January, was funeral, with MPs discussing who would replace Johnson. One MP said that Rishi Sunak, the Chancellor, could be Prime Minister within months. The MP said, "It is no longer a question of if the Prime Minister will go, it is when." Professor Stephen Riker of the Scientific Pandemic Insight Group on Behaviour, which advises the government, warned that the continuing row over parties risks undermining key public health guidance. He said, "It is a massive distraction. With all the attention on parties, the government cannot do its job of communicating clearly about the pandemic and what should be done about it. Secondly, it polarizes and politicizes the debate about the pandemic and so undermines the sense of community which is critical in securing adherence." The latest Tory backlash was sparked by a leaked email from Martin Reynolds, Boris Johnson's principal private secretary, that invited colleagues to socially distance party after an incredibly busy period. At the time, two people from different households, but no more, were permitted to meet outdoors in a public place at a distance of 2 meters under England's pandemic rules. The junior minister, Michael Ellis, was sent out by Downing Street to parry MP questions at an angry and emotional session in the House of Commons on Tuesday, 11th of January. The DUP MP, Jim Shannon, broke down in tears as he said his mother-in-law had died alone during lockdown, urging the government to ensure full and complete disclosure of what happened. Michael Ellis apologized for the upset that these allegations have caused. He confirmed that an inquiry by the senior civil servant, Sue Gray, would consider Downing Street gatherings on 15th and 20th of May 2020, as well as the following Christmas, but sidestepped further questions. Leader of the Labour Party, Keir Starmer, is expected to accuse the Prime Minister of misleading Parliament about the gatherings when he faces him across the dispatch box soon. When news broke of a number 10 Downing Street Christmas party in 2020, Boris Johnson told MPs all guidance was followed completely. A few days later, though, when a video emerged of his former press secretary, Allegra Stratton, joking about a party, he said he was sickened and furious. Michael Ellis told MPs that Sue Gray's report would establish the facts, and if wrongdoing is established, there will be requisite disciplinary action taken. Asked whether Boris Johnson would resign if he was found to have broken the law, Michael Ellis said the Prime Minister was going nowhere and retains the confidence of the people in this country. Senior Tory MPs called for Boris Johnson to carry out a radical shake-up of the Number 10 machine in the wake of the shock defeat in North Shropshire by-election last month, but no changes have so far been announced. A snap survey by pollster Savanta Comrades found that two-thirds of the British public think Boris Johnson should resign after the latest revelations. Even among Conservative voters, the figure was as high as 42%. One Johnson loyalist said it will be the honourable statesman-like thing to do and to say, "Look, I was wrong." He could do something about this, and the trouble is, he keeps leaving us all high and dry. Sue Gray is now charged with ascertaining the facts regarding a party that Boris Johnson himself is charged to have attended and on which he has refused to comment publicly before reporting them to him. This black farce brings politics into disrepute at a time when trust between the governed and the governing remains vital in the management of the pandemic. The millions of Britons who obeyed COVID rules in often heartbreaking circumstances can only rely on the respected Miss Gray to do her job rigorously. But the Metropolitan Police should prepare to launch their own inquiry into a saga which has scandalised the nation and which now directly implicates the Prime Minister in wrongdoing. On the day that Martin Reynolds encouraged colleagues to congregate and enjoy the hottest day of the year, the Met Office tweeted a warning that, whatever the weather, the public was obliged to stick to the COVID rules. Fines were issued to those who did not. No healthy democracy can allow the perception to take root that certain powerful people are above the law, least of all during a public health crisis of the first order. Yet this is what Boris Johnson has allowed to happen. The Prime Minister will hope to bluster his way through, as he has done so often before, but if he's found to have egregiously flouted the rules and misled Parliament, he should pay the price.
Thank you. Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on a lamentation by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, on the injustice done to her and her blessed household. O Father, after you the magnitude of calamities that afflicted me was so severe that it could have turned bright days into dark nights.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program A Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, where we look at the supplications of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, which I found in the book As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah. We are looking at supplication number 8, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from jealousy. We are looking at jealousy as a concept mentioned in the Quran, not just the hadith. And jealousy in the Quran, sometimes it is looked at by itself as a concept, sometimes it is looked at as something that people do by themselves to each other, and sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about jealousy being something that the kuffar, the non-believers or disbelievers, they do towards the believers. For example, we see in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one of the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. He says, a lot and the majority of the people of the book, be it the Christians or the Jews or non-believers, they wish that you become disbelievers after you believe. Why, O Allah? He said, حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, out of jealousy from themselves. They do understand that the believers are doing something right, something good, something beautiful, and they can see that, but then they can't change themselves. So in return, jealousy kicks in and they start to be jealous of the believers and the Muslims, and they start to have this hate towards them and want to see them being harmed. And in this ayah he says, Allah, they wish to see you what? Back disbelievers. They want to see you disbelieving in Allah once more. That's how much jealousy they have. Why should these people enjoy the blessings and we don't? Let us take a short break and then we come back right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the kuffar, the non-believers, disbelievers, having jealousy towards the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse, He says in Surah Ali Imran verse 120, when He talks about the non-believers and how much jealousy they have, He says, وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيَزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ. Those who disbelieve in Allah, they want, they wish, they try to divert you from where you are by their sight, which is jealousy. They can see the Muslims, they can see the Prophet, they can see all the believers doing all good, and they can't comprehend it. So in return, they have to be jealous. They become jealous. And like we said, such notion is rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rejected by the hadith, because it is an evil act to be jealous towards other people. Now, and instead of being jealous of them, how about you join them? You see the Muslims doing the right thing, doing a good thing. You see it as a beautiful concept. Their lives is changing for the better. Don't be jealous of them. Join them. Join the fun. Be a part of the fun. Because being a believer, being a mu'min, it's a blessing. It's a beautiful thing to be a believer, to be on the side of Allah. It gives you contentment. It gives you happiness. And the non-believers, mind you, they can see that. But they just can't give up their old ways. They can't give up the ways they've been brought. So in return, jealousy kicks in. So in return, jealousy kicks in. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me and you, be mindful, be careful of the concept of hasad, be it from your own kind, your own people from your own faith, or even from a different faith. And Allah says in Surah Al-Falaq, and when He comes to the end, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَاسِدٍ. Seek refuge in Allah from those who are jealous when the jealousy kicks in. Let us take a short break, then we come back right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are still on the concept of hazard in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a classical story of how hasad becomes so devastating to the fact that it might lead people to kill one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the classical beautiful story of Yusuf in chapter Yusuf verse 8. When the brothers of Yusuf realized that their father has more love and gives his son Yusuf more attention than them, their jealousy kicked in. And when it did, it led them to killing their brother, almost killing their brother. إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا. They said that Yusuf and his brother is more beloved to their father from us. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ. And we are a group, we're strong. And then, obviously, they said, إِنَّ أَبَانَ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Surely our father is misguided. But when they noticed such a love towards Yusuf and his brother, they decided that they have to get rid of Yusuf. And even though he was their brother, so the shaitan, out of jealousy, out of hasad, because he was close to his father, they decided to get rid of Yusuf. And then you know the story, how they took him, they threw him in the well, and they pretended that he was eaten by a wolf, and so on and so forth. And Yusuf, being a small child, stuck in a well, I mean, he could have died simply, I mean, if it wasn't for the intervention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having him rescued. If he would have stayed for a couple of days, he would have died. He's just a child. So jealousy, it could lead a person to killing another human being. Now, this verse and many other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about jealousy. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us verses and ayat that we can use to protect ourselves from jealousy. And Allah says, وَنَنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ الشِّفَاءُ. And we bring from the Quran that which is a cure, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and a mercy for believers. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The chronic shortage of human organs has always been an issue for patients, especially those suffering from heart diseases. But now a major scientific breakthrough is in the making. U.S. surgeons have successfully implanted a heart from a genetically modified pig into a man. Doctors had said the patient, 57-year-old, was unable to have human transplant because of his health conditions. But now he is recovering from his latest surgery. The surgeons say the man is being carefully monitored to determine how the new organ is performing. But for those who want to know why pigs, here is why. Pigs are considered ideal donors because of their size and rapid growth, among other things.
You know, it is a game changer because, we will have these organs readily available. If this works, and I hope it will work, we'll have these organs available. We can, you know, we have the technique of genetically modifying. So if there are more tweaking required for modifying the genes, we will be able to do that. And, you know, can you know, customize basically the heart for or the organ for the patient.
The transplant is the first of its kind in the world and follows years of research. In the U.S. alone, about 110,000 people are currently waiting for an organ transplant. Also, more than 6,000 patients die each year before getting one. A kingdom of ice and snow. Don't be surprised. It's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year, the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duan Duan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about 3 decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
South Koreans enjoy a wildlife refuge near the Korean Demilitarized Zone. New tours opened in November from the DMZ Crane Peace Town. Frank Smith has more in this report.
A new hiking trail and birdwatching facility opened up in South Korea this past November. DMZ Crane Peace Town created special birding cabins and guides wilderness hikes north of the 38th parallel, near the DMZ, the fortified border with North Korea. The Demilitarized Zone was created with the armistice that ended the Korean War back in 1953. Guard post fencing and a 2 to 4 kilometer wide buffer zone now separate North Korea and South Korea, with that no man's land becoming home to rejuvenated plant and wildlife. Local officials see wildlife tourism as an opportunity to promote inter-Korean peace.
Cranes know no borders. That's why we're promoting the crane as a symbol of peace, as they can freely come and go between North and South Korea.
Each winter, several species of birds, especially cranes, spend time to rest and feed in the area, where there's little development and few people. Officials say more birds have been coming here because of depleted feeding grounds in the north.
Shirwan has wide plains suitable for growing rice. Cranes eat the grain that has fallen after harvest, and it's the best place for cranes because it's located north of the civilian control line.
A safe vantage point to photograph the wildlife is provided at the Hantan River near Yangji Village, attracting birders from far afield.
I left home at 4 in the morning to come here to photograph wild birds, swans and cranes. It's good because there are many mallard ducks and other birds. They fight for food with each other, but it's fun.
Cranes are considered a sacred symbol of longevity and fortune here and designated a national monument. Frank Smith, Cheongwon County, South Korea.
33 lucky green sea turtles get a new lease on life in Indonesia. The turtles were released into the sea off the coast of the island of Bali. Tourists and locals gathered to watch the endangered animals get their way back to the wild. Authorities rescued the reptiles from poachers late last year. The population of green sea turtles has fell sharply in recent years due to excessive hunting and the loss of nesting sites. In Chile, three Andean condors are back in the wild after years of rehab at a rescue center. The vulnerable vultures were released near the Chilean capital, Santiago. Scientists will continue to monitor the birds to make sure they are healthy. Andean condors occupy a special place in Chile. They are, in fact, the country's national bird and a symbol of power and health. The vultures are one of the biggest flight-capable birds in the world, with a wingspan of up to 3.2 meters. Conservationists in several countries are trying to shore up their population.
In Germany, tasty bits of crumbs are all it takes for hundreds of sheep and goats to participate in the campaign to encourage vaccination against COVID-19. 700 farm animals were arranged into a 100-meter-long syringe in a pasture south of Hamburg. The shepherd says she spent several days practicing the herd. The sheep and goats were lured by pieces of bread, which they quickly gobbled up after being released into the field. Helping the shepherd was an organizer who works with a flock to run team training exercises for companies. He says they wanted to do something to grab people's attention and encourage them to get COVID jabs.
Well, if I were to just run it on Facebook, nobody would notice it. And my job is to have company teams leading some thousand sheep from A to B, and I have noticed how enthusiastically the sheep are received, and that it simply reaches people deep inside, which is perhaps not possible rationally, with rational arguments.
Etzold says sheep bring out the soft side of people and hopes that this will help convey the message. So far, the campaign has received a positive response, with videos of the sheep arrangements going viral. Official data shows Germany has the lowest inoculation rate among Western European nations. This is mainly attributed to vaccination hesitancy, as well as a small percentage who vehemently oppose getting the jab. Technological change is accelerating today, with robots and artificial intelligence making fast inroads into human lives. The Consumer Electronics Show in Las Vegas is the latest example of the same. From lifelike baby dolls to full-grown human-like robots are on the display. They not only write, cry, laugh, and blink, but some of them speak and react when you tell them something. The most interesting thing about these robots is their reactions, which are just like humans, seeming as if they are real people. The robot makers say soon people will not be scared of these human-faced machines being among them.
Humans are so complex, so making a robot exactly like a human is almost impossible. If we did that, then you wouldn't be scared of it, because you'd just assume it's a human. But you get that uncanny valley just before, where it doesn't quite move like a human, doesn't quite express itself or emote or talk like a human. And that's the uncanny valley. That's the scary bit. If you go further back to something that looks less like a human, then suddenly you like it a lot more.
The robot makers hope that the way these robots are made would help even doctors how to treat and confront children, for instance. They also hope that by adding more human characteristics to these robots, the machines will be at the service of humans more than before.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Let's see what's happening in one of the world's oldest festivals. It's called Black and Red Carnival, celebrated every year in the Colombian city of Pasto. But it has a lot more than what its name may suggest. The carnival, full of vibrant colors and fun, livens up when people perform music too. Those in attendance even threw talcum powder and foam to add more doses of joy. More things to visit too. Colorful monuments and floats are brought to the streets. An artisan explains what's behind one of the huge sculptures exhibited there.
This commemorates what we are going through right now in the world. The virus, that little thing that brought COVID. We have skulls, people who died, those who are reborn, children, old people, and a lady. That's the whole motif. It's called rebirth.
The event has roots in Spanish and African traditions related to the indigenous people of Colombia. The carnival is aimed at highlighting the diversity of ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Its name symbolizes unity and equality. The festival continues until January the 10th. A zoo in the Netherlands is celebrating the birth of a newborn manatee, a rare event among the endangered species, especially within the confines of captivity. The newcomer was born in a Royal Burger Zoo in a Dutch city of Arnhem. Zookeepers say the birth went smoothly, adding that this is the mother's second calf. The newborn is still too young for keepers to be able to determine its gender, but handlers hope it will be a female. That's because there are only 15 females in European zoos. Manatees are closely related to elephants and are sometimes called sea cows because of their herbivorous diet. These gentle giants are listed as vulnerable to extinction, mainly because of loss of habitat and collisions with boats. Shanghai is one of the most famous cities in the world, boasting an impressive number of tourist attractions. Now, the city is host to a new event that could draw excited visitors. The exhibition includes more than 100 items from Egypt, including 6 golden mummies. The most prized object on display is a 20-year-old female mummy with a gold mask and 2 jewels for eyes. Organizers have also put up for show original works by great European artists such as Raphael and Pablo Picasso.
Chinese astronauts on board the space station have held a unique conference with students, sending them a message that sky is the limit. They hope to inspire students to pursue their dreams and be proactive about their goals. Let's have a listen.
Every one of us went through rigorous selection and arduous training before carrying out space missions. Many people have to wait for several years, dozens of years, and even a whole life. But what deserves praise is that we have never given up, but remain true to our original aspiration, stood the loneliness, and passed the tests.
Ye, who is a first-time space traveler, also encouraged students to be brave in following their dreams. The Chinese astronauts talked about their life, work, and personal experiences. Students from Beijing, Hong Kong, and Macau were given the rare chance to ask their own questions during the Ground Space Conference. China launched Shenzhou 13 into space in October last year. The astronauts are scheduled to stay in orbit for 6 months, which will be the country's longest ever crewed mission.
This is IRIB English Radio.